in this series, Baggage, and today I get the privilege to kind of finish off the series, and not just talking about how do we get free of the baggage and the junk of yesterday, but how do we stay free? It's one thing for God to set you free. It's a whole nother thing entirely for you to learn how to stay free. Paul says it in Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. He says, Christ has truly set us free. Now make sure that you stay free. That's the goal. The goal isn't just to get free. The goal is to stay free. In other words, to live in freedom every day. Because there are a lot of people who you know who got free, but they didn't stay free very long, did they? A lot of kids go off to youth camp and they get free, and it usually lasts about 2 weeks. And then they're right back into the same mess, the same junk that they were in before. And the danger of that is Jesus says, if you get free and you don't learn how to stay free, the demon's going to come back 7 times more powerful. Meaning the addiction in your life, the struggle in your life, the area in your life, the issue in your life is actually going to get worse if you don't learn how to stay free. Christ will set you free. But if you don't learn how to stay free, it's going to get worse. And then he goes on to say, don't get tied up again in slavery to the law. And in there is a huge secret to staying free. The secret to staying free is that you don't participate in religion. You don't participate in religious activity or legalism, but it's all about having the right relationship with Jesus Christ. One of the things we say to our church is that temptation is not a test of your self-control. It's a test of your relationship. When you're tempted, that's not to see how strong you are and what your self-control is like. When you're tempted, it basically determines where your relationship with God is. Let me put it like this. When me and my wife are really, really good and our relationship is where it needs to be, it doesn't matter who walks into the room, I don't notice because my relationship is where it needs to be. When the relationship isn't good, then I've got to use self-control. So the goal is not that we have to learn how to use self-control. The goal is that we get our relationship in such a place with God that things that would have tempted us just don't seem that appealing. They don't seem that desirable. We don't have an appetite for those things anymore because our heart has changed. So staying free is not about getting stronger willpower and stronger discipline. Staying free is about getting your relationship with God where it needs to be. And I think all of us would agree that there's areas of our life that we would love to have freedom in. Some of us have had the same struggle year after year after year. Like you have fought that thing for years. Maybe it's an addiction or a habit or just some area of your life. And every year you say, this is the year I'm going to get free. This is the year I'm never going to do that again. And you've prayed, you've cried, you've fasted, you've done all these things. But the problem is you've done them through a religious filter and not through a filter of relationship, and you've missed out on seeing the freedom because all that you've really discovered about that area in your life is your willpower hasn't been enough. If it was up to your will, you would have stopped doing that a long time ago because you hate that area of your life. You absolutely hate that area of your life. You have cried out and you have begged God to take that area of your life away. And if it was up to your will, you would have gotten free a long time ago. Does that make sense to anybody? Like, because the desire is there. The will is there. Like you literally hate yourself when you're doing that thing. You hate yourself every time you fall back and struggle in whatever that area is for you. You've hated yourself. So it's not your will that's the issue. It's not your self-control or your self-discipline that's the issue. It's actually something much deeper than all of that. And tragically, if we don't learn to get free and stay free in some of those areas, it destroys lives. Like we've seen literally marriages destroyed and lives destroyed and relationships destroyed over these areas. So let's talk a little bit about this process. John chapter 8 and verse 31. If you got your message notes, I encourage you to follow along because I really believe the Holy Spirit's going to speak something to you today, and it may have nothing to do with what I'm going to say. See, the most important notes for you to take on Sunday is not what I'm saying. The most important notes that you need to take today is what the Holy Spirit is speaking to you about what I'm saying. Because sometimes the Holy Spirit will say something that never came out of my mouth. Like you'll hear something, like something in the scripture, the point, or the truth. The Holy Spirit will reveal an area to your life that'll radically change you if you don't miss it. So I encourage you to take notes, but it's not just the notes that I'm giving you that matter. It's what the Holy Spirit is saying to you about this message. That's why Jesus would always say, he that has eyes to see and ears to hear what the Spirit is saying. Like Aaron is saying some stuff today, and the Spirit is saying some stuff today. I want you to hear what the Spirit is saying. I just want to be a tool for the Spirit to speak to you directly about areas of your life. John 8, verse 31, to the Jews who had believed him. These are believers. These are what we would call Christians. A lot of times we think, well, Christians can't be in any type of bondage. Christians can't be in any type of slavery. Right here, these are believers. Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, you really are my disciples. Then you will know the truth. Now, this word know in the Greek is the Greek word gnosko. This is not just like I know about the truth, or I've seen the truth, or I've read the truth. This word gnosko is so powerful in the Greek. It's the same word that Mary uses in Luke chapter 1, verse 34, when the angel comes to Mary and says, Mary, you're going to give birth, and you're going to be pregnant, and you're going to have a baby, and you're going to call that baby Jesus. And then Mary responds to the angel, how can I be pregnant since I've never known a man? That's how powerful this Greek word gnosko. That was the same word Mary used in Luke chapter 1, verse 34. So this is not just, you know, you've read the truth or you've heard of the truth or like you could quote the truth. This is, do you have relationship with the truth? Do you have gnosko? Meaning that this is a process. This is not just like a one-time momentary, you know, thing of deliverance. Again, it is all about relationship. Relationship is the key. Do you have relationship with the truth? Do you have gnosko with the truth? And Jesus is the truth. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And then he goes on to say, and the truth, or the gnosko you have with truth, the relationship, the intimacy that you have developed with truth will set you free. So it is a process. One of the things we tell our church every single year is give us a year of your life. Give us a year of your life and do everything that we offer. Like get involved in every way possible. Join a small group. Get on a dream team. Go through the growth track. You know, be a part of the one-year Bible and read and pray and just be in the process. And if your life isn't better in a year, I make the commitment that I'll leave with you. I'll go find another church with you because obviously our church doesn't know what we're doing. But the reality is people who go all in for a year, people who get involved in that process and really begin to build that relationship with truth, their life totally changes. Then they answered him, this is hilarious to me, we are Abraham's descendants, and we've never been slaves of anyone. I don't know if that's funny to you or not, but they forgot the whole 400 years in Egypt, didn't they? I mean, they forgot Babylon. I mean, the question is the question is, who haven't you been a slave to? Like, you've been slaves to everybody. Like, everybody has conquered you. Everybody has made you slaves. Like, they are living in total denial. They are delusional. See, the reality is you can't be free and stay free if you don't think you can have a bondage, if you don't think you have an issue, if you don't think you have a struggle, if you don't think that you have any areas in your life that God can deal with, then you're not going to get free, and you're not going to stay free. And we don't like to admit that we have a problem. We don't like to admit that problem is a little bit bigger than a problem. It's a habit, and that habit's a little bit bigger than a habit. It's an addiction. And we don't like to acknowledge all the time where we're at, but if we don't get honest about where we're at, we're never going to get free. The reality is you're only as sick as your secrets. Then they said, how can you say that we're going to be set free? Like we don't have a problem. What are you talking about? Jesus replied, very truly, I tell you, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now, a slave, look at this, has no permanent place in the family. In other words, you're missing out on all the benefits. Like, you're a believer, you're a Christian, you're just not enjoying it. You're not getting any benefits out of it. Like, you may make it to heaven, but your life on earth is miserable because you're a slave to sin and you're not getting the full benefits that Jesus died to get. You're not enjoying the life Jesus died to give you. And then he says, so if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. So to understand kind of this process of freedom, you have to understand first where you're at. So let me kind of identify it by giving you three different groups of people. And everybody here today would fall into one of these three categories of people. The first group of people is what we call the unspiritual person. The unspiritual person. This is a person whose spirit is dormant or dead. Their spirit has not come to life yet. You see, as a human being, we have three parts, body, soul, and spirit. And then when you're born, the first time you sin, the first time you tell a white lie or you do something at 4 or 5 years old, your spirit dies. It goes dead. It goes dormant. It simply means you're unsaved or you're not a Christian. That's what it means to be an unspiritual person. That's why when Jesus talks about becoming a Christian, he uses the phrase born again. And they say, well, how can we be born again? We've already been born. No, your body's been born and your soul's born, but your spirit has to be born again because your spirit died and it has to be resurrected from the dead. Paul outlines this in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. He says, the person without the Spirit. Now, without the Spirit is one word in the Greek. It's the word psychikos, and it basically means the unspiritual person. The person without the Spirit does not accept things that come from the Spirit of God, but considers them foolishness and cannot understand them because they are discerned only through the Spirit. Makes a lot of sense, doesn't it? It kind of explains why people who are critical of Christianity are always going to be critical of Christianity until they experience it. Because when you experience it, your spirit comes alive, and then you get it. Now I understand. Now it makes sense. Like now I can understand things of the Spirit because my spirit has now been born again. It's now woken up spiritually so I can discern and understand all this stuff that never made sense to me before. This leads to the second person, which is the spiritual person. The spiritual person, in the Greek, it's pneumatikos. It's the spirit comes alive. It wakes up. You are born again. Found in the very next verse, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 15. The person with the Spirit, pneumatikos, makes judgments about all things. They see clearly now. They understand what's going on. See, this explains to us why our willpower isn't enough. Why your will, your self-discipline, your self-control, it's never been enough. Because you are taking a dormant part of your life, a spiritual part of your life, and you are trying to discipline it when it was dead. You are never using the part of your life that can actually make a change, the part of your life that can actually stay free, the part of your life that can actually change your future. So let me say it like this. The best way to change your life is to change your life spiritually. If you're trying to overcome any area of your life, the best way to change your life is to change your life spiritually. Paul goes on to say, such a person is not subject to merely human judgments. In other words, they're not locked into just simply using their willpower. They're not, locked into simply using self-control or self-discipline. He says, for who has known the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? Like, who can know God-level thoughts and God-level thinking and God-level ideas? We have the mind of Christ. The reality is you can't. Like, you can know God-level things when your spirit comes to life. Your spirit gets connected. So really, the number one change that all of us need to make to learn how to stay free is how much more spiritual can I become? Like how much more can my spirit come to life? Because when my spirit wakes up, it impacts every other area of our life. But then here's the problem. There's a third category of person. I know a lot of you are thinking, well, there's only two categories of persons. There's saved people and unsaved people. There's Christians and non-Christians. What do you mean there's a third group of people? Well, the third, number three, is the worldly person, the worldly. Some Bible translations will use the word carnal or the word flesh. It's the flesh person or the carnal person. In the Greek, it's sarkikos. They're the world. They're somebody who their spirit is alive. Like they're going to heaven. They've been saved. They're a Christian, but they're worldly. And we see this in the very next verse in Paul's writing. Now, again, this is a brand new chapter. This is 1 Corinthians 3. The last verse we read was 1 Corinthians 2, verse 15. But when the Bible was written, when Paul wrote it, there were no chapters and verses. We added them later to make it help make more sense to us. But this is the very next phrase. This is the very next statement following the last chapter we just read. Okay, so here's verse 1. Brothers and sisters, I could not address you as people who live by the Spirit. In other words, your spirit's there. It's alive, but your spirit's weak. Like, it's there, but it's not very strong. So he says, but as people who are still worldly, carnal, flesh, mere infants in Christ. Like, your spirit is alive, but you're too worldly. Your spirit is alive, but you're carnal. Like, how many of you ever had chili con carne? Chili con carne. Chili con carne is chili con, was the word with, meat, carne, meat. Meat or flesh. Chili con carne. Here's what Paul is saying. The problem with many people in dealing with issues and addictions and habits they've been trying to break is they are Christian con carne. They're Christian, but they've got a little too much meat. They're Christian, but there's too much flesh. There's too much carnality. They are Christian con carne, and they're not enjoying the Christian journey at all. Like, you're not getting any benefits. You're not getting any freedom. You're not getting any power. Your spirit, like you gave your life to Jesus, but there's so much of the world in you that you're being held back. So the issue, again, is not your willpower. The issue is not your self-discipline. The issue is how worldly are you? Your spirit's not strong enough to get the job done. Like, your spirit will give you the ability to overcome any area, any addiction, any issue, any baggage, any pain of your past. But if the carnal part of your life is stronger than the spirit part of your life, your spirit's not strong enough to get the job done. But when you bring the Spirit to life, then you've got the power to overcome any area of your life. So I promise you that if you apply this teaching, you will gain ground in every area of your life. It'll change. You learn how to put to death the carnal part of you. Get the worldliness out and more of God in, and everything will change. And I'm not talking about in some legalistic attitude of like, well, I got to do. It has nothing to do with you. You don't have to do it. You can stay Christian con carne as long as you go to heaven as Christian con carne. You're just not going to enjoy it at all. So this is not something I'm telling you have to do to, you know, serve God. I'm just simply saying, if you want the most out of Christianity, if you want to get all the benefits, if you want to live the life you were created to live with fullness and power and potential, then this is something we want to do, not something we have to do. Because again, the problem back in the very beginning is if you do this because you feel like you have to do it, like you're doing this because you feel like, you know, God's mad at you if you don't, it's not going to work for you. It's not going to. I mean, there are plenty of, you know, so-called holy Christians that are mean as anything. So we're not talking about that at all. We're talking about you getting to a place where you make decisions where you want to get the worldliness out and more of God in for your sake and your relationship. Paul goes on to say, I gave you milk, not solid food, because you weren't ready for it. Like, there's so much more I'd like to give you. There's so much more God would like to do in your life that you're not ready for. Like, there's more freedom, there's more blessing, there's more benefits that God has prepared for you that you're simply not ready for you. Indeed, you are still not ready. You are still worldly. In other words, you keep acting in your own power. You're leaving out the power that's available to you. And then he goes on to give an illustration of what's happening. He says, for since, you know, because of this, you know, because you're too worldly, because you're Christian con carne, there's jealousy, there's quarreling among you. Doesn't that mean you're worldly? Aren't you not acting like mere humans? Let's go back to Galatians 5. Paul says, so I say, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives. Be controlled by the Spirit. Then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves. The flesh, the carnal side, wants to do evil, which is the opposite of what the Spirit wants to do. And the Spirit gives us desires that are opposite of what the flesh desires. What Paul is saying is there's a war going on inside of you, and I think you felt it. Like, I mean, as Paul said it like this, there's things that I want to do that I don't do, and there's things that I don't want to do that I keep doing. There's this war going on inside of you between your flesh and your spirit, between the carnal side of you and the God side of you. They're fighting on the inside, and you felt that war raging on the inside. So here's the question, who wins the war? Well, the answer is whoever is stronger. The stronger side is going to win the war. Well, then let me ask this question. What makes one side stronger than the other side? The answer, the one you feed more. Whatever you feed more is going to be the strongest. Paul says these two forces are constantly fighting each other. There's this fight going on, and this is going to be very revealing for a lot of you. That's why you're not free to carry out your good intentions. See, again, you've had intentions to stop looking at porn for a long time. Like, you've tried. You've had intentions to stop smoking. You've had intentions to be a better husband or be a better wife or be a better mom or be a better dad. You've had all of these good intentions. It's not your lack of desire. It's not your lack of motivation that's preventing you from accomplishing it. Paul is saying you're not free. You're not free to carry out what you really want to do. You really want to do it. You really have a good intention. You've cried and prayed. You really, 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 really want to see that area change. The problem is you just haven't been free. And here's the point. You only experience real victory when you allow the spiritual side of your life to come to life and become stronger than the worldly side. Jesus deals with this, and when Jesus dealt with it, he gives us the problem and the solution. In Matthew chapter 17, let me show you the way Jesus kind of outlines the problem, and then Jesus gives us the solution for how our spirit can become the strongest part of our life and begin to win this war raging on the inside of us. Matthew 17, verse 14, when they came to the crowd, a man approached Jesus and knelt before him. Lord, have mercy on my son, he said. He has seizures and is suffering greatly. He often falls into the fire or into the water. I brought him to your disciples, and they could not heal him. Which was interesting, because up until this point, the disciples were healing everyone. Like, Jesus sent the disciples out, and they were performing miracles just like Jesus was performing miracles. And so this guy comes and he says, listen, you know, I brought my son to your disciples, and my son, he is in major bondage, and he needs help, but your disciples could not heal him. And many of you, that's kind of where you're at right now. Because you've gotten to this point where it's like you've been able to overcome many areas of your life. There's a lot you've been able to tackle and a lot you've been able to accomplish, but there's this one area that you just cannot get victory in. You've tried everything. It's like, you know, like, I got free of this and I got free of this and I got free of this, but this one area, I can't get the victory in this one area. So Jesus gives the problem. He says, here's the problem. O unbelieving and perverse generation. And otherwise, that's why you're not getting victory. That's why you're not getting free. Two things, unbelieving and perverse. Jesus replied, how long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy here to me. Jesus rebuked the demon, and it came out of the boy, and he was healed from that very moment. So Jesus gives us two problems, unbelieving and perverse. Now, again, everything we're talking about is a connection or a relationship issue. So let's define these two problems so that we understand what we're dealing with. The first one is unbelieving. What unbelieving, the way I want you to think of unbelieving is it's just not connected to God. Like unbelieving simply means you're not connected to God the way you need to be connected to God. Like your believing isn't where it needs to be. You're unbelieving. You're under believing in God. You're not connected to God the way you need to be connected to God. And then Jesus gave a second problem, perverse. So here's the definition for perverse. You're too connected to the world. So the problem is you're not connected to God the way you need to be connected to God. Not only are you not connected to God, you're too connected to the world. Like you're too attached to the things of the world, and you're not enough connected to God. That's the problem. That's why you're not getting freedom. He goes on in verse 19, then the disciples came to Jesus in private because they were embarrassed and asked, why couldn't we drive it out? And again, that's been your question for a long time. Why, God? Why? Why am I still struggling with this? Why can't I get free? Why am I not getting the victory in this area in my life? Jesus replied, because you have so little faith. And again, let me help you understand. Faith comes out of your relationship with God, not your performance for God. Your faith doesn't grow the more you perform. The faith doesn't grow because, you know, you read 5 chapters a day and you pray for 2 hours and you do all these things. And if I can do all of these things, X, Y, and Z, and I make it through my list, then my faith will grow. You don't earn faith. Faith comes out of relationship. The more you know God, the more your faith grows. Because again, if you try to apply what I'm about to teach through a religious filter or a legalistic filter, it's going to fall flat for you. It will not work. And what I'm about to teach, it can very dangerously turn legalistic. You can very easily take this and turn it to a religious system, and there'll be no power and no life to it at all. So let me just make this massive disclaimer. If you don't approach what I'm about to teach through relationship, it's not going to work for you. This is not a formula. This is a relationship. You got to get that. I tell you the truth, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. And then he gives this word of encouragement, nothing will be impossible for you. Like, you will get freedom. You will overcome that area. You don't have to live with that any longer. Like, some of you have given up and thinking that this is just the way it's always going to be, and I just need to learn to manage this as best as I can and control it as best as I can because I've tried everything and it's still here, and so I just got to learn to manage it and control it. No, nothing will be impossible for you. You can get the victory and the freedom. And then he gives the solution. So remember, he gives us two problems. Now he's going to give us two solutions. This kind, in other words, this type of faith, this type of relationship doesn't happen except by prayer and fasting. Prayer and fasting. And again, I want you to filter this through relationship context. Remember, the problem was a connection issue. So we have the unbelieving, which means I'm not connected to God the way I need to be connected to God. So Jesus gives a solution, prayer. What does prayer do? Prayer connects us to God. Prayer counteracts the unbelieving. Prayer is the antidote for the unbelieving. See, the unbelieving means I'm not connected to God the way I need to be connected to God. Prayer, spending time in that relationship with God, connects me to God. Prayer overcomes the unbelieving aspect in my life. Then Jesus gives another solution, fasting. Fasting. What does fasting mean? Fasting is disconnecting from the world. Remember, the problem was perverse. Perverse means I'm too connected to the world. Fasting is disconnecting from the world. Because again, it's all about a connection problem. And fasting in the body of Christ today is a lost art, and it's a lost discipline. But it's not a religious system or formula. See, many people know about prayer, but very, very few people have ever been taught on what fasting really is. And let me just help you understand this. What fasting is not, punishing yourself because God wants you to suffer. If you approach fasting that way, you've missed it. Because again, it's not a religious thing. It's not your willpower or discipline that's the issue. It's your relationship that's the issue. So fasting is not some perverse sacrifice because God wants me to suffer and I need to show God how holy I am by starving myself. That's not the purpose or point of fasting at all. That may have been done in the Old Testament, but that's not what fasting is about in the New Testament. Fasting is about clearing out the clutter. Fasting is about getting rid of the distractions. Fasting is about disconnecting from the world so that I can reconnect with God, reposition myself so that my faith level can grow, my spirit can get engaged and heightened and energized. It's just getting rid of the clutter. Let me illustrate fasting this way. If I'm trying to connect with my wife, and I take her out to dinner, and we go to a nice restaurant, and we're trying to really build our relationship and connect, how good, you know, how well are we going to develop our relationship if I sit at dinner like this the whole time? See, fasting is getting rid of the clutter. Fasting is leaving the phone in the car when I go on a date with my wife. That's what fasting is. It's getting rid of the distractions so that I can focus on my relationship. See, that's what fasting is. It's not some sacrifice and punishing yourself and trying to make yourself suffer. Fasting is, I'm just going to get rid of this stuff for a little while so that I can focus on the most important relationship in my life. And if Jesus fasted, how important is it for you and I to fast? See, when you're too connected to the world, you're going to lose authority. You're going to lose power. Your spirit's not going to be strong enough to accomplish some of the things that you really need to accomplish and some of the things that you need to overcome. Let me just give you a quick biblical basis for fasting, and then I'm going to close. Matthew chapter 9. One day, the disciples of John the Baptist came to Jesus and asked him, "Why don't your disciples fast like we do and the Pharisees do?" See, the disciples didn't need to fast when Jesus was alive because they had that relationship. They had it. Jesus replied, "Do wedding guests mourn while celebrating the groom? Of course not, but someday the groom will be taken away from them and they will fast." See, that's where we're at. Fasting is a part of just like there's so much world all around us. And sometimes we just need to get rid of the clutter and get rid of the distractions and just focus on the one relationship that matters work. And remember, it's all about a connection problem. So I want to help you. This was an eye-opener for me. I want to help you understand fasting by helping you understand how we as human beings were created. We as human beings are the only part of all of God's creation that have three distinct parts. Plants have one part. They have a body. Plants don't have soul or spirit. They just have a body. Animals have body and soul. Like your pet has a soul. I mean, you can tell when your pet is happy and sad and things like that. You know that. So pets have body and soul, but animals don't have a spirit. Human beings have body, soul, and spirit. And remember, it's all a connection issue, right? It's relationship issue, it's connection issue. So let me illustrate it like this. The body is the part that connects us to ourselves. You know, you feel hot, you feel cold, you feel hungry. The body helps you connect to yourself. The soul is how we connect to others. The soul is how we interact with other people. It's our mind, will, and emotions. It's how we connect with family. It's how we connect with friends. This is why when you fast, the mistake many people make when they fast is they fast their body, but they do not fast their soul. Like they fast food, but then they binge on their soul. Like they go to movies to kind of take their mind off of being hungry, and they watch a lot of TV to take their mind off of being hungry. And all you're doing is making yourself miserable. You're counteracting any benefits. because you're fasting your body and you're binging on your soul. For a fast to work, you fast body and soul together. Like when I fast food, I also fast all social media. I fast the news. I fast television. I fast movies. Like I fast anything that feeds my soul when I fast my body. And that's where you get the spiritual benefits out of it. And then the last part is our spirit. The spirit connects us to God. The spirit connects us to God. At any given time, one of those three are going to be the strongest in your life. One of those three are going to be strong. If the body is the strongest, then the body will punish the other two. If your body is the strongest, that's like a drug addict. No, body will, you know, the body will make you rob from friends and family to satisfy a craving. It'll punish the soul, the part of you that relates to others, to satisfy a craving. When the soul's in charge, the soul will punish the body. People with eating disorders, you know, those are people who are led by their soul. Like they're so concerned about what other people think and their image that they'll punish their body to put their soul first. And those are extreme examples. You know, they're less extreme examples too. Where we want to be as believers is our spirit to be in charge. And so for our spirit to be in charge, we have to make regular disciplines in our life. Now, you can't live fasting. I mean, you'll die if you try that. But making fasting a regular discipline in our life, like taking times and seasons where you intentionally starve your body and starve your soul so that you could feed your spirit. And it's like, you know, when a person is blind, all of their other senses become stronger, right? When you deprive your body and deprive your soul, guess what happens to your spirit? It becomes stronger. You come alive. That you begin to develop power that you never knew you had because your spirit is alive. And again, it's not some legalistic, because if you do this religiously, it's not going to work for you. If you fast trying to earn something from God and fast trying to get God to do a miracle, it's not going to work for you. Fasting is to improve your relationship. Fasting is, I'm just going to get rid of the clutter for a little while. I'm going to get rid of the distractions for a little while so that my relationship with God becomes priority. The Spirit being in charge. And here's what happens, Romans 8. Therefore, dear brothers and sisters, you have no obligation to do what your sinful nature urges you to do. You don't have to keep doing that anymore. You're under no more obligation to do that. For if you live by its dictates, you will die. But if through the power of the Spirit, that's fasting, you put to death the deeds of your sinful nature. So for seasons, we, you know, the power of the Spirit, we let it come alive by starving the body and starving the soul, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. Meaning you now get all the benefits. Like you're no longer Christian con carne, you're now getting the full benefits out of what it means to follow Jesus. Your spirit is alive. You're feeding your spirit. It's becoming the strongest part of your being. So now you're getting the benefits. So here's just the practical takeaway as we close today. I want you to go old school and make regular prayer and fasting a part of your life. Because again, this flies in the face of kind of consumer Christianity and where kind of our culture and nation is. I mean, we don't want to sacrifice. You know, we don't want to, you know, But we need to make Book of Acts prayer and fasting a regular part of our life again. Again, not out of a religious system or a legalistic ceremony, not because we're trying to prove something to God, not because we're trying to earn something from God, simply so we can keep our relationship with Him priority, simply so that our spirit can become the strongest part of our being. So if that means like one day a week for you, like I've got friends who fast lunch to lunch. They'll fast like Tuesday lunch to Wednesday lunch. So that 24-hour period once a week. So basically they fast dinner and breakfast. Lunch to lunch every week, just one day a week. You know, as a church, we fast the first 3 weeks of every year. 21 days, January, we're just gonna fast. So there's different ways, but make it a regular part of your life. Watch what happens. Make soul fasting a regular part. Like take some time and just turn media off. I mean, it'll be there. when you get back. You're not going to miss out on much. It's going to be the same, too. I mean, the headlines will be a little different, but it's going to be the same. I'm telling you, powerful things take place. Would you close your eyes for just a moment? For some of you today, this message was very, very eye-opening. Like, you've always felt like a Christian, but you have struggles and you can't figure out, like, if I'm saved, if I'm going to heaven, if Jesus has forgiven me, why am I still struggling with this stuff? Simply put, Christian con carne. You are a Christian. You just got too much of the world in you that your spirit's not strong enough to lead. And for you, you don't need an altar experience this morning. You just need to prioritize your relationship with Jesus. But before we leave, if there's anybody who's kind of in that first category we talked about without the Spirit, the unspiritual person, I want to invite you before you leave today to let your spirit come alive, to let it be woken up. And that process happens when we invite Jesus to become the Lord of our life. When you accept Jesus as your Lord and as your Savior, your spirit, according to the Bible, is born again. Those are the words Jesus used, born again. And I know those words are kind of scary in the culture we live in today because they've really been twisted and perverted, but they're great words. Born again, your spirit comes to life. And so before we leave today, I want to invite you, if you would like to become born again, you would like your spirit to come to life. You would like to make a decision to put Jesus first. I'd like to pray with you. So if every eye closed, if that's you, if that kind of describes where you're at, and this is one of the ways, or let me say it like this. The sensation you're feeling right now, if you're in that position, is it feels as if there's strings attached to your heart and somebody is like tugging at those strings. That's the sensation you're feeling right now. It's one of the reasons I love my job, because I know it's not up to me to logically or intellectually try to explain all this to you. If God doesn't pull at your heart, it doesn't really matter what I say today. But one of the things I'm confident about is if you're here today and you're that category of your spirit needs to come to life, the Holy Spirit is tugging at your heart. That's God tugging at your heart. The Bible describes it like this. God is knocking at the door of your heart. And all I can tell you is if you'll open your heart to Him, it'll be the greatest decision you'll ever make. So if you're in that group, you can kind of feel the strings tugging at your heart right now. And I want to encourage you in a moment to respond to Jesus. So with every eye closed, I'd like to pray with you. If you're in that category of wanting your spirit to come alive today by accepting Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, with nobody looking around, would you just very quickly slip up your hand so that I know who's praying with me? Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. I appreciate those hands. Thank you. You can put them down. The prayer is very simple. And the first part of the prayer is something you do in your heart. It's like a heart-to-heart prayer with God. Paul says it like this. You believe in your heart and confess with your mouth. So right now, I'm going to lead you through a believing in your heart. So right now, those of you that raised your hand with me, just in your heart, say this to God. Jesus, today, I invite you to be my Lord and be my Savior. Let my spirit come to life. Forgive me for all the times you have not been Lord. Thank you for forgiving me. And most of all, thank you that you will never, ever, ever hold my past against me. In Jesus' name.